5:22. 5 comes after 4. 4:6. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Father, we just thank you for the privilege we have once again, for the freedom, the grace that surrounds your plan that involves us. We're thankful that before we were ever born, and especially ever born into your family, you already provided everything that was necessary for us. So actually, when we came into this world, all we had to do was accept a full plan that was centered in the person of Jesus Christ, and that when we accepted him, that moment we had eternal life. But as we begin to study and continue to study your word, we are totally amazed at the way you thought about us before we even existed. All the different things that you provided for us. Grace is really relaxing. Grace is really encouraging. Grace really gives us a motivation for witnessing because of the fact it's not forced upon us, but it's more or less a response to who and what you are. We're thankful that we do have people who appreciate the Word of God and who use the divine viewpoint in their lives. We're thankful that they have supported this church by their prayers and substance, that we're still here and we still have an opportunity to teach and to assemble. And that's pretty good for the 20th century. We're thankful that you provided for us this evening. We're asking that you would just make the word so clear and applicable to every person that is here that we will have a reason for being here, a hope, purpose for existing. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 22, we have the indictment of Belshazzar. Remember, this is Daniel talking to Belshazzar. Verse 22, Daniel says, "And thou, his son, Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knowest all this." The word, first of all, son, is actually grandson. He's talking about his grandson, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Though thou, his grandson, Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this." Now, it's one thing for a person to recall a past monarch, like the grandfather of Belshazzar, and all the failures that went on in the past, but I want you to notice something. It's quite another thing to censure, as it were, the reigning king at that time, Belshazzar, before his entire court. But Daniel here is pretty courageous. He goes in and tells them, just like John the Baptist did in the New Testament. And he said, "You have not humbled your heart." The word humbled has an interesting thing. It's aphel, perfect. As far as the nomenclature of the word shakel. And this means causative. It's causative. This is something that Belshazzar has not done. You have not caused, the word heart is mind, your mind to be humbled, which indicates that Belshazzar here is a king and he lacks one thing that's very important. And that's grace orientation. He will not, even after reading the track of his grandfather, having Daniel and all these others witnessing to him and explaining the situation about history, he will not, he uses his negative volition, he will not respond to the grace of God. So this is why he failed to accept the gospel. And then along with that, comes pride. So you have negative volition, you have pride, that's the end of the ballgame. Aphel here is causative, which means that he's had every opportunity, but at no point in his life has he ever said yes to the Word of God. Never. And he said, "You have done what your grandfather started out to do." Your grandfather started out Nebuchadnezzar started out, and he kept saying, no, 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 see? Belshazzar comes along, and he follows the same pattern, and he says, no, no, no. But the difference between Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, and Belshazzar is that Nebuchadnezzar finally went positive. See? But the grandson never went positive, no matter what happened. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was on his all fours like an animal and finally looked up. Well, this guy never looked up. Now, that gives us a principle right then and there. Your attitude about the Word of God decides what type of a person or life you're going to lead. If you're negative to the Word of God, you're going to be miserable. If you're positive to the Word of God, then you're going to have some happiness. Now, there's a perfect example. Here are two people. One's a grandfather, a grandson. They start out exactly alike. No, 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 no. Everything happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He finally gets with it. This guy, everything happens to him, and he'll never get with it. He's just negative. Which means that there is free will in the human race. So here's the sovereignty of God. He's not willing that Nebuchadnezzar should perish. He's not willing that Belshazzar should perish. But their attitudes about the grace of God determines their future. Now that's something interesting. And not a lot of people like the grace of God. You know, because it humiliates them, they think. Makes them feel like they're weak. But this verse says that the grace of God was extended to him time after time. And the word heart here is the word for mind, which means the mind is the source of both belief and unbelief. You know that passage in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that everybody tries to make a works passage? With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. Well, the word heart there is mind. See? And as a result, you confess him. But you can't confess him until you possess him. And don't let them twist that one around on you. So the heart there is really the mind in this passage, in that one. And that's the source of unbelief and belief. And it's not your pump, by the way, either. That's your mind. And then he says, in this passage, thou knowest all this. Now I want you to underline this because it shows you that God is fair and just. He extends grace and extends grace. And this is a point about what about the heathen? A heathen is not a person who hasn't heard. Here's a heathen right here. Thou knowest all this. He knows it, but he doesn't want it. A heathen isn't a person who hasn't heard. A heathen is a person who has heard and has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. See, the gospel is not bounded by linguistic or geographical barriers. If an Aborigine wants to know Christ as Savior, that's God's responsibility to get it to him. Period. That's all there is to it. So here you have, thou knowest all this. Now, the etymology of this is interesting. This is a PL, perfect, of yada, for the word knowest. PL stem is important because it means, again, he has had every opportunity. In other words, this says, you know the issue very clearly. The perfect tense here means you've gone so far that this is describing you historically in the past. See, this perfect tense means like it's all over. It's looking at it from the end of it. So, you knew all this. All of this proves that Belshazzar had every opportunity at the full gospel information, and he was without excuse. This is a passage in Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, when they knew God. See? They glorified him not as God. It's not that they didn't know, they do know. They don't want him. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind. So what happens? Even though he knew all of this, because of his negative attitude, he went negative to the grace of God. When you go negative to the grace of God, then you are like a vacuum cleaner. You pick up all kinds of trash. See, the Word of God protects you from false doctrine. Now, this is an important principle, and it is humorous, but it's so important that I don't want you to miss it. You'll find any believer who has false information has nothing inside of them to protect them from false information. The Holy Spirit will never teach you false information. You've got to take it in some other way. The grace method of learning the Word of God is in fellowship, the Holy Spirit teaching you. He's not going to teach you false information. He's gone. So if believers get false information, that means that they're negative to the grace of God. And they're bringing in through their old sin nature, and they get human viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. Now notice Belshazzar. He has rejected the gospel. He has rejected Christ. And consequently, his mind took in false information. You say, well, how do you know that? He began to worship idols. And the details of life became predominant in his thinking. And he had mental attitude sins which controlled his mind. And legalism characterized every activity. So, if you're negative to the Word of God, then a vacuum is formed into your mind. And what is drawn in is false doctrine, mental attitude sins, legalism, and details of life are your emphasis and your happiness. And from there, where do you think you go from there? The next verse, verse 23. Unrestrained arrogance. That's the cult. Verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. See, it's gradual. You're negative to the Word of God. False information comes in, pride, mental attitude, sins, details of life important. Now, you're antagonistic to Jesus Christ. Doesn't happen right away. You know, there's some people who are not interested in Christ. Others are antagonistic to him. See, this is Belshazzar. Now, this is a different... It's Ithpael. The only reason I'm bringing these out because it shows you the thinking processes. It's the word room, which looks like rum. Ithpael means you've done it yourself. This is reflexive. You have acted upon yourself. From your own free will, Belshazzar, with all the information that has been given to you, you went negative and you have rejected the Lord of heaven. See, it says there, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. That's Satan's system, pride. He lifted himself up. This guy's found the same pattern. He's one of Satan's disciples. Verse 23, and here's his antagonism, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. I want you to tie up two things here in verse 23. Against the Lord of heaven, and then his house. His house is talking about God's house, which is the temple or the tabernacle. So verse 23 at the end says, they, which refers to the servants, have brought the vessels. The vessels were certain portions of the temple and the tabernacle, and they were used. The vessels were used to teach the Word of God. The vessels in the temple and the tabernacle often contained the blood of animal sacrifices, as per Leviticus chapter 1 through 5. And the vessels, for example, in the Old Testament, portrayed the sins of the world being poured upon the cross and being judged. See, that's the way they were used. Everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle, was the Word of God set up in categories to be understood. This is the way they taught. It's the original visual aids. And it also was a portrayal of maturity in the soul. And it's important to the believer as he moves on to maturity. All of this was taught through the various articles of furniture in the temple and the tabernacle. So I want you to see, this is complete rejection. Pride has come in. He knew all, he had all the information, understood it. He lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, and he brought these vessels in and desecrated them. See, this is complete total rejection. He's gone. He's probably in a state of no return. That's why he removed. See, there's no possibility for this man. In other words, his conscience, as Ephesians says, is so seared, like with a hot iron, there's no way for him to become positive. He's beyond the point of no return. You can't get negative to the word where there's no return. Pharaoh was that way, see? Judas Iscariot was that way. Here's another person. The Antichrist, the man of sin, will be the same way. So verse 23 says, the vessels that had carried blood were now filled up with the king's best wine. So you got a very interesting comparison. The joy of the Lord that was depicted in those vessels, that we're talking about the sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the joy of the Lord, is compared with the joy of the world here, which are used as far as drinking and having a party is concerned. So they use these vessels in God's house. Now they're used in an orgy, in the drinking party. And you see in 2 Corinthians 4, the passage there, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We got the same concept. Verse 23, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. The word lords means that we know from verse 1 that there were at least 1,000 of them. Wives here means, and concubines means, that there's no right woman, no right man concept. No stability. Now, I want you to see something. There are four divine institutions, and he's destroyed every one of them. And he's a ruler. Divine institution number one is free will, and his free will is operating completely negative. And if you don't go along with him, he's going to destroy you. So he's not allowing freedom of choice. Number two is right man, right woman, and he's got, you know, quite a few wives and concubines, so that's down. All right? Divine institution number three is family. He's destroyed that because of this right here and here. Divine institution number four is nationalism, and that nation's going to be destroyed that night. See, these four divine institutions protect a national entity and a family. And he's violating every one of those principles, see? Now verse 23. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. See, that's how he got into it. Negative volition, so that the word of God, vacuum is formed, false information comes in. Pride, you lift yourself up against God, you desecrate things of the Lord, and now you begin to worship and pay allegiance to the God of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone. And he says, here's a description, which see not, which hear not, which know not. Like the three monkeys, huh? And then look at the last half of the verse. First half of the verse is negative volition. Last half of the verse is positive. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He's positive for the first half and negative for the second half. So again, we have the principle. Your attitude about the Word of God and Jesus Christ determines your future and your whole life here. Now, we've already studied these gods. There was a god of war, there was a god of education, goddess of love, and there was a chief god. There was a worship of warfare. There was a worship of sex without love. There was a worship of education, the worship of the chief God who was supposed to be the source of happiness and blessing. So brazenly, Belshazzar, who's a ruler, brought in the vessels of gods and drank wine from them and toasted these false gods with God's vessels, rationalizing in himself that God was powerless to liberate the Jewish hostages, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he has been holding them for many years. And so he believed that their gods of wood, metal, and stone were mightier than the God of Judah. Therefore, you can tell that his conscience His norms and standards became so perverted that he sought to appease his God by blaspheming the only real, live, true God, Jesus Christ. See, that depicts every cult gone. And then I want you to notice the next thing, a very important verse when it comes to the soul. In whose hand thy breath is. All right, now, if you read that, you probably think about something about your hand and try to figure out where your fingers come from. But I want you to notice something here very carefully. The word here. This is a Chaldean word, remember. We're still studying Chaldean language. And this is the word for breath. N-I-S-H-M-A. That's Chaldean. Here's the word in Hebrew in Genesis for breath. Very similar. Chaldean and Hebrew is very similar. Both mean the same thing. It means the breath or the spark of life. The breath that you receive at the point of birth. Belshazzar would never have been born and would have never lived with free will and with the opportunity for salvation were it not for the grace of God. See, his very breath came from the Lord. So the very breath, the very spark of life in him, depicts that God gave that to him so he couldn't make a decision. Verse 23, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? Now the word hast not glorified is Hadar, it's a PL perfect. It means respect. It means recognition of the authority of God. PL means praise, worship, respect, recognition of authority. In other words, in the grace of God, there is an authority recognition. And we recognize who and what the Lord is and how perfect he is in his plan. And there's authority in all of these things, and it's God's authority, God's plan, God's way of salvation. So all these things, this honor, this respect, this recognition of authority beginning with salvation, you see, he has rejected. Now, in verse 24, we have the interpretation of how this affects a nation. See, we're talking about Belshazzar. And we know his personal life and what he's like now. But how does that overflow into a nation? See, this is leadership again. So now we have a subject of the king and kingdoms and the king of kings and his kingdom. Now watch. Verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Verse 25, this is the writing that was written, many, many tickle euphorsin. I always have to laugh at that because I heard a kid say many, many tickle the parson. But it's pretty good. Many, many tickle euphorsin. Now, we've been studying, whether you know it or not, the dramatic fall of a nation called the Chaldean Empire. All of these people who are gathered at this feast and are found here are part of the leadership in this drinking hall. And they're all going to be destroyed. And they will be destroyed because of this pattern of negative volition and no divine norms or standards. They've rejected Christ. They rejected the grace of God. They rejected God's plan, purpose, and person. And so they're past feeling with a seared conscience, and they're acting exactly like animals will act. But there are going to be a few who will survive this catastrophe. Daniel and the Queen Mother. And Daniel, actually, is the man for the hour. He's prepared to interpret the Word of God. He can make application from passages that he studied before. And the basis for his interpretation is passages that he has studied, which we'll take up right after this. So verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him. Sent from him means from the immediate source and sent from Jesus Christ. That's where the hand was sent from. And it says this writing was written. Now this is a Chaldean inscription. Now, I'll have to give you this etymology because there's an important part here. PL, you know by now that's intensive. Passive, you know that receives, that's the voice of grace. And participle, maybe you don't know what that is, but we'll bring it out. So the PL we know is intensive. It's like a command. Or passive voice means the voice of grace, you receive something. The participle sets up a precedent. Whenever you have a participle, it sets up a precedent. All right. It says this writing was written. This is Chaldean inscription. It's a PL passive participle. The verb is Rasham. And it means to record. R-E-C-O-R-D. The best translation. It's true we have writing, but the PL stems here, see, indicates something different. It indicates that it was recorded permanently. See, that's the PL stem. It's intensive. Now, the handwriting is on the wall here. You know, the Chaldean wall. Now, you know the wall is down. Right? Don't let anybody kid you about this PL stem not being permanently. The thing that's permanent about it, it's not permanent on the wall, but now this is the canon of Scripture. So the PL stem, the permanence, means it's a part of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. See, you're looking at it right now. It's still here. It's always going to be here. It's something that happened in the past, intensive, passive, participle, and it's written, and it's a part of the Word of God that abides forever. The wall is gone. The Chaldean Empire is gone. Belshazzar is gone, you see, but that word's still here. We're looking at it tonight. Passive voice indicates all parts of the Word of God is received because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Alright, it's not the human author, see? It's inspiration. It's not a private interpretation. Holy Spirit came upon man and so directed them, see? So they received it. Not that they were doing it. They received it. The participle indicates that the Word of God eventually will be in written form. So this sets up a precedent. This means that from this point on, the Word of God is going to be in written form and it's going to be completed. Now, as we have it, Daniel is looking at some brand new doctrine. In other words, he's on the scene, here's four walls, that's going to become the canon of Scripture. He never read that before. That's new. See what I'm saying? That becomes a part of the Word of God. That's going to be added to the Scriptures. So he's looking at four Chaldean words. And these four Chaldean words are going to be a part of the Word of God forever. It just happened at that time when he was there. Now the first two of these words look like this in the Chaldean language. You have M-E-M-E and M-E-M-E. That's pretty good. It's really M-E-N-A. We won't argue over that. And then you have the next one, Tekel, T-E-K-E-L. Then you have U-Far. Let me see how you have it. Sin, okay? Those three words. All right? Now, this one here is T-E-Q-A-L, which is not bad for an English translation. And this last one is not U-Far seen at all. It's Paras. Alright, now let's take these three and I'll show you something interesting how you can... intensive. This is intense. Then you have a passive. You have a passive. You have a passive. Then an active. See, that's a little different. That breaks continuity. See, they don't have any way of underlining or making exclamation marks, but this is the way they do it. That stands out like a sore thumb. Then they're all participles. Participle, 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 participle. See, the only thing different is here. Now, there's a point there, see? And we'll see it in a minute. So when you're studying along, you can tell when there's a break in the action. See, there's a break in the action right there. So you have many, many with that etymology. Tekel with that. And then euphorcine is different. See, this is receiving. This is acting. Now, the order is a very simple order. The first of these words are all in the P-E-L stem, all four of them. We have four P-E-L stems in a row, which means immediately this is intensive. They're all participles. The first three are passive participles, and the last one is active participle. And the active participle does this. It describes the sudden, dramatic destruction of the Chaldean Empire. Now, that's how you can do it in the Chaldean Hebrew or the Greek language. You can do it that way. This is really sudden. You're going along, P-E-L passive, P-E-L passive, P-E-L passive, P-E-L active. That's it. It's over. Done. Finished. So let's examine the writing, and you'll see how this fits in. The first word is many, which is a P-E-L passive participle, and it means to be numbered. Mena means to be numbered. And it's repeated twice, mena, mena. Now, someone can tell you, if anyone asks you if you speak in tongues, you say, yeah, mena, mena, take all your voice, you know, and that sounds just like it, see? But you're really laying it in good. And you're telling the guy in front of you he's lost and without Christ. In those words. Get that one. So the next time you witness someone and he tells you where to go, you say, mena, mena, take all your voice, you know, just go around. Very simple. And they'll never know what you're talking about, and they think you're in tongues, you got a second blessing. Now watch, it's really sharp. See, this is a dramatic moment. See, this is happening at the moment that Daniel is there. He's looking at something that's going on in the wall that's going to be a part of the Word of God. You know, you can ask yourself, were you there, Charlie? Daniel was there when it happened. Most unique way of getting the Word. Alright, so the first word is mene, it's a P-E-L passive participle. It means to be numbered. And it's repeated twice, so it's mene, mene. Being numbered. Being numbered, see, brings out the passive. Being numbered, not numbering, that's active. Who is being numbered? Belshazzar is being numbered plus the nobility present at that drinking party. See, that's where it's taking place. The second time mene, being numbered, is used, refers and concerns the people of the nation. See, they're divided into merchants and soldiers and women and so on. And all these will be mentioned in other passages in describing the fall of Babylon or the destruction of the Chaldean Empire. So you have a repetition, mene, mene. And the repetition is for emphasis. It indicates the completeness of the divine estimate of the Chaldeans and their leadership and their monarch who are now alive inside the walls of Babylon. And the two participles together describe the rapid, complete, and total removal of the Chaldean Empire. See, it sets up a precedent. And they're going to be removed from history. In other words, there'll be no Chaldeans very shortly. So the repetition here, mene, mene, is just like when you run across, verily, verily, I say unto you. You can bet on it. That's what it means. When you hear something like, Abraham, Abraham, that means what's coming up next is a precedent. You can bet on it. Now the next verb is for Belshazzar personally. Because Belshazzar here represents rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. And his maximum conscience being seared and past feeling and having no norms and standards, negative to the Word, negative to the Gospel, maximum destructions of norms and standards. He has constantly had opportunity, but he has constantly rejected grace and the divine viewpoint of life. So he built up this negative volition. And he has great maximum mental attitude sins. He's involved in lush fornication. He's acting like an animal, unbelieving leader. And therefore, he's being weighed at this moment. So the next word is the word to kill. And again, it's a P-E-L passive participle. And it means to be weighed. See? And euphorcein, see? P-E-L active means to divide and shatter. Active voice here, paras really, means to divide or shatter. So we have broken in pieces, we have shattered, we have divided, in other words, or shattered. Which means active voice, the Chaldean Empire is a thing of the past. Alright, now if you think that I gave you a bad translation, I'll tell you what I'll do. Look at verses 26 through 28, and the Lord interprets it for you. So there, he covered me up. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So this takes up the first of the two PL active, two PL active participles. See, before it was passive, now it's active. The reason why it's active this time and not passive, because active voice, God is doing something. See, they were receiving the numbering before, now after they've been numbered, now God's going to do something. So God is evaluating a nation. Therefore, God has numbered. So it has to do, first of all, with Belshazzar and his nobility, and then the Chaldean people in Babylon. And he has checked them all out, and he has finished it, see? And that means terminated it. Termination. The Aphel is the same as the Hebrew Hifel, and it means causative active voice. Literally, he has caused the empire to go down. It is ended. And of course, at this moment, the Persian general, Gobryas, has finally succeeded in damming up the Euphrates River. That's D-A-M. D-A-M, right. I want to be sure you didn't tell anybody I said the other. Now, that will come up in another passage very shortly. The Euphrates River that went underneath the city of Babylon has been diverted. If the sentries on the wall had been alert, they would have noticed that the water was now coming another way. If the sentries looked down, they would have seen a dried up riverbed. Waters flowing under the city, and then no waters flowing. But instead of the waters flowing under the city, they would have seen the Persian army coming in like a flood, see? But this was probably happening while Daniel was speaking, because we'll see in a little later on, it all happened right away. And the troops came into the city, and we'll find out how the Chaldeans fought and so forth, as described later on. Verse 27 says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. See, there it is. Tekel is a PL passive participle, and it means literally to weigh. Thou art weighed is Tekel and the cow perfect. Thou refers personally to Belshazzar. He is personally being evaluated. You are weighed in the balances, it says. All right. There's just one balance here. It says balances, but there's only one of them. And this is a scale that was used in the ancient world. Well, how do you weigh things in the ancient world? Well, you balance them on a scale. Now, this side of the scale, if I can draw one for you, this would make a good track. Is that a scale, Bob? Okay, that looks pretty good. All right, that's the scale. This side of the scale is God the Father. All right? The only thing that can balance out this scale, the weight, is God the Son. And here is deity, God the Father. Here is deity, God the Son. And the only way to balance this out is to be in the Son. You're found in Him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is where Belshazzar is not, see? Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, became a believer and survived. Belshazzar is an unbeliever, so the scale is not balanced for Belshazzar. God the Father is plus R. Belshazzar is relative righteousness, is filthy rags, see? So Belshazzar has failed to measure up to the divine standard. We've all come short and fell short of the glory of God. See, that's a divine scale. He says in verse 27, thou art found wanting. He's minus Jesus Christ. The only way to balance the scale in humanity is through Jesus Christ, is to personally believe in Jesus Christ. And without Christ, the scales are tipped towards divine judgment. On one side of the scale, what a beautiful illustration this is. Why someone never made a track out of it, I'll never know. I can't even draw. Well, one side of the scale is grace, see? The other side of the scale is works.
See? And the more you work, the more you tip the scales down. The only way to balance the scale is get off of your works, accept Christ as your Savior. See? The more you work, the deeper you get in debt. That's Romans. So, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you're standing on your own merit, your own works. And that's a heavy weight going down. So on one side of the scale is divine grace. The other side of the scale is Belshazzar's works. And the scales do not balance because Belshazzar has rejected Christ as Savior. Regardless of how good a person he is. His best is only relative righteousness. Unless the perfect righteousness of Christ has been imputed to him through faith, the scales are tipped towards judgment, see? He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not in him is condemned already because the wrath of God abideth on him. That was the case of Belshazzar. He was minus salvation and consequently was found wanting. See? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard. So you see, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin is talking about the person who has rejected Christ as Savior. So if someone tells you, tell him. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, baby. Verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now the word Upharsin here is the word P-E-R-A-S. And it's interesting because it's a passive participle, and it should read, thy kingdom, the Chaldean Empire, is being divided between the Medes and the Persians. You see, the same word is active written, but now passive, the Persians have entered. And the word Persians is actually a paronomasia. Paronomasia is a fancy word. It's a word play on the word parsi. In other words, when the hostages were negotiating and everything, they couldn't talk to them because they talked in the Parsi language. All right? Now, this will tell you something about the language they were talking in. Today in India, society is divided into classes. They have class distinction in India. The Persians are called the Parsis. They belong to a high caste system. And the very word indicates the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image in which the domination of Persia was portrayed by the silver arms and the torso. One branch of the Persians conquered India and stayed there, and they were called Parsis. So the paronomasia here is the same word that's used for shattering and dividing is the same word used for Persians. That's a paronomasia. That's a play on words. So this actually translates, they were shattered by the shatterers, Persians. And the kingdom is now parsied between the Medes and the Parsis. See, that's wit in Chaldean or Hebrew language. That's a paronomasia. And now Belshazzar gives his last command. He left a survivor in charge of the kingdom. Daniel was to be a member of the nobility. And he's to be the third ruler of the kingdom. He's going to have a gold chain around his neck. And in an hour, he will be the only ruler left. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It's not surprising, therefore, contrary to Daniel's wishes, see, he didn't want anything. The king calmly followed through with his promise. Daniel was decorated with honor. I want you to remember this particular passage when we get to chapter 6. I'm going to show you something interesting. He's decorated with honor. He's vested with royal robes. I want you to remember that. He's elevated to a high position. He was now acknowledged as third ruler of the empire, which would vanish that very night. You know how long he was in that position? One night. Because the kingdom was gone and he was the only guy left. Goodbye, kingdom. Gabrias comes in and says, who are you? He says, I'm Daniel. He says, okay, you can stick around. And he becomes into the Persian, but there was no more Chaldeans left. He was the only one.
How'd you like to be appointed over a kingdom and the kingdom is gone right out from underneath your feet? His new office was one of the shortest terms on record. If I ask you a question, what is one of the shortest records on history as far as the rule is concerned, you say, Daniel, you didn't even last one night. What happens? The rewards mean nothing. See? If God doesn't provide for you, you're not provided for. This is humans. They don't last at all. They're meaningless. And he knew that if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. Now, the Lord did provide an exalted status for Daniel, but that's coming up during the reign of the Medes and Persians. And his ministry will continue in spite of his advanced age. I say that for those of you who may be a little older, Bob and I, a couple like that. Once again, the principle is proved that a believer's ministry never depends on, follow me now, political and economic status of a nation. You see what I'm saying? Daniel here is involved with a nation that's gone down. His has nothing to do with the politics or the economy. Why? Because our ministry depends upon the faithfulness and the grace of God. You know, we'll go through, around, or over it. It's up to him. It doesn't depend upon the politicians or the economic situation. That's it. By that same faithfulness, God not only sets up kings and establishes empires, but he removes kings who no longer serve their purpose. Daniel 2:21. Verse 30, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of Chaldean, was slain. Boom. That's it. Over. In that night, General Gobryas and his troops are now in the city. Was slain. Remember we took up the word murder and I gave you a couple tenses, moods, and voices on that. Here's the word again. Katel. And it's a PL. You know now that's intensive. It's a passive. Okay? And it's a participle. Same etymology as before. See? PL, passive. PL indicates intensity. He died violently. We know that from this. That's the word slain. Passive voice means he didn't commit suicide. He received this. See? Violently. You put those two together, he received death violently. So it means he probably was wounded severely. And that's the end of Belshazzar. But Daniel survived. How did he survive? Well, various portions of Scripture which he studied. Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50 and 51. When Daniel was called before Belshazzar, he came straight to the point. His review of the events which the king should have remembered was a reminder of man's failure and God's grace. The Babylonians should have been familiar with the scroll of Jeremiah, for example, because the scroll which a prince brought with him when he was sent as an ambassador to Babylon in 549 B.C. The scroll that he brought there contained the predictions of the city's doom. And Daniel had this information inside his soul. When Daniel looked up and saw those four words, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, he was able to apply that because he had a frame of reference. You know, he had all of these passages. So we can go back and reconstruct and we'll see exactly what Daniel had. You can see how someone living in Babylon, and you see the fantastic fortifications that they had in the Chaldean army, and he reads Jeremiah 50, 51, Isaiah 47, he says he looks at the fortifications, he looks at the Chaldean army, and he says, hey, we're not going to be destroyed, that's a bunch of baloney. So that person is negative to the Word. He believes what he sees over what the Word of God says, see? But Daniel believes Jeremiah 50, 51, and Isaiah 47. So Daniel is a man for the crisis. And he studied Jeremiah very carefully because it's a key book for the ancients. Isaiah 47, turn there for a minute. Isaiah 47, as far as chronologically is concerned, Isaiah handled this problem earlier than Jeremiah did. We're going to see the explanation. Now this is something interesting. Now this is really getting down to it. If you hear this again, it'll be a miracle.
Isaiah 47 is going to explain the second Mene. You know Mene, Mene? The second one. It's going to explain the second one. And Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, Deuteronomy 20, Isaiah 47 will all explain this second Mene. It wasn't just that the nobility and the king were shot down, that's the first Mene. But it was the fact that the whole nation was shot down, that's the second Mene. Isaiah is dealing with this long before it happened. Isaiah is looking down the card of time for a couple hundred years, and he looked down over towards Babylon in Isaiah 47:1, and he says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon." Come down and sit in the dust. It's a sign of captivity. See? A woman taken captive. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. Verse 1. Regards Babylon here as a woman. There's no throne. Sit in the dust. The end of the empire. Humiliated. There's no throne. Verse 1. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. The word tender and delicate is beautiful, voluptuous, and glamorous. Now remember, we're talking about a nation, not a girl. So you see, they're looking at this nation as though it was beautiful, full of glamour. That was Chaldea. Chaldea is a woman in captivity now, see? Isaiah 47, verse 2, take the millstones, grind meal, uncover thy locks. Uncover thy locks is a woman captive. Uncover thy locks means in ancient world, remove your veil. Veil was a sign of nobility. Verse 2, make bare the leg, uncover thy thigh. No longer are they wearing female clothes, the lack of feminine attire. They're stripped naked and they're like slaves carrying burdens. Verse 2, pass over the river. Cross over the river means carrying your burdens back and forth. Verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. This is an idiom for being taken advantage of. Verse 3, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. I will not meet thee as a man. I will not spare a man. Not meet thee as a man. I'm not going to see a man. Outside of Daniel and a few believers, the end of the Persians came on that night, 539 B.C., handwriting on the wall, 1,000 nobles, the drinking pall. There was not a man in the land left, only one. As the Queen Mother said, there is a man, Daniel. But outside of Daniel, there was not a man. The Chaldeans no longer a nation of men. They were not capable of meeting the situation. And because of not having any men around, the women are not protected. Verse 5. Sit thou silent, get thee into darkness. Literally cry into the darkness, O door of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. You're wiped out as a nation, see? Verse 7. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever. Now look at this. You said you'd be a lady forever, and you aren't. Verse 7, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. Literally, you did not place these things in your mind. They didn't become a part of your norms and standards, which indicates pride came in. They said they're not going to go down. Verse 7, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Verse 8, therefore hear thou this. Thou art given to pleasure. Notice negative volition to the word. No norms or standards or divine viewpoint. Then we have pleasure here listed, as we've seen in the first part of Daniel chapter 5, Operation Lust and fornication and the parties they're having. Verse 8, thou dwellest carelessly. Thou sayest in thy heart, I am, and there's no one beside me. See, that's pride. That's a part of that sin cluster. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said and got clobbered for it. And his recovery was based on his change of volition. And here we have Belshazzar saying the same thing, but he wouldn't change his mind. Verse 8, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. In other words, everything I have, I'm going to keep. I'm not going to be destroyed. That's pride. Verse 9 describes demon possession. Verse 10 describes perversion of the word. Verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon you, literally, destruction shall fall. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and destruction shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know, you won't understand it. Suddenly in one night, though Gobias took Babylon, you shall not understand it. Many, many tickle you farce, and they didn't understand it.
Verse 12 explains that they tried to figure it out by enchantments and they couldn't. Verse 13 is Daniel 5, verse 7 and 8. The State Department couldn't handle the situation. And Isaiah ends up in verse 15 and says, "None shall deliver you." Now you may think that that's just an isolated thing, and Isaiah doesn't know what he's talking about. But also, in the same area, Isaiah talks about Cyrus the Great in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. He talks about the two leaf gates, and the gate shall not be shut. In other words, the Euphrates will flow right through one gate, and the Euphrates flow out the other gate. Two gates shall not be shut. So here we have how Babylon would fall, and how the Chaldean Empire would be destroyed. See, in this particular section of Isaiah, here is discussing the fall of the Chaldeans. Now, this is before the Chaldeans ever became a great nation. Before they became a great nation, Isaiah said they were going to go down. Now, the next time we're together, which is next week, we'll take Jeremiah 50, and you can study it for yourself, and you'll see the same thing happens in Jeremiah 50. In other words, Isaiah knew these prophecies, and when he saw the handwriting on the wall, he just made application. And he was the man for the crisis, and he went right through it, came out as a ruler on the other end. But I want you to remember that he was exalted to a high position in this point, and remind me of it next time, because in chapter 6 you see something entirely different, which is a tremendous manifestation of the picture of Jesus Christ, and we'll bring it out next time. Father, once again we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity and the time we've had to be together and have fellowship with you through your word. We're thankful for those who attend, who are attentive, who are interested in your word. We're asking that you bless us as only you can. We're depending entirely upon you as the one and the source of all blessings and happiness and time. We ask that you provide for these people we've mentioned this evening who have physical infirmities, who have needs, who couldn't possibly make it here this night. We ask that you bless all of us strictly on the basis of who and what you are and not on what we are. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.